pretty good to have our visitors with us this morning. Welcome you and want to let you know that anything that is said from this pulpit is up for discussion. And if you hear something that you do not agree with, please bring that up. Let's talk about it. We'll go to God's Word. We'll come to an understanding because God wants us to understand what His will is. I asked the question this morning, which faith is yours? And someone may say, well, there's only one faith. And that is true. That there is a system of faith that is the one faith that is given by God. It is the direction, the faith of direction that is given from Him for our individual faith, our belief, our worship, our service, our obedience unto Him. We understand that just as we look in Romans 10th chapter and verse 17. So then, the faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There's that one faith. But also, understand that when we look in Scripture, there are different faiths that are mentioned when it comes down to the individual level. I'll just give you two before we actually get into the meat of the lesson. The first one is in Romans, the 14th chapter. There are those that are weak in the faith. They don't have a true understanding of the faith, don't make the proper application in their life. They're weak in the faith. They're growing, hopefully, but they're weak in the faith. Then if you go over to the 15th chapter of Romans, at the first part of that chapter, there are those that are strong in the faith, those that are mature, those that have an understanding of what God's will is and make proper application in their life. So we can see that this actually is a proper question to ask, which faith is yours? It is proper from the standpoint that we need to have the faith and the understanding of the faith, but then making application in our lives. I want to look at this from several different aspects. And it has to do with, first of all, the starting out, and I'll call it belief. Wherever you go to the 14th Psalm in verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. There are those that claim that they have no sort of belief, no sort of faith whatsoever, but really just that expression of saying that they don't have belief is their belief system. And we understand from this particular passage here that what the psalmist is saying is that there is a God, and there are so many that do believe that there is a God, but this is just a very specific faith, as we're going to be seeing. When we look at James, the second chapter in verse 19, James says this: you believe that there is one God, you do well. The demons believe and tremble. Even those that are servants of Satan, he is saying. Understand that there is a true power. There is the one God of heaven. There is the belief in that. It doesn't change their condition, nor does it change their attitude or their desire or their work. They are believers that there is the one God. It does them no good. And so much like that in the world today, that people believe that there is one God, but that is all that they believe. James 2nd chapter and verse 20, the next verse says, but do you not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And so as we look at this beginning faith or belief, as I've decided to call it in this lesson, that this is the casual belief in God, in His existence, that so many in this world has. Yes, there is a higher being. But it is as man wishes in connection with God and His direction to us, that God has no expectations for us whatsoever, that God places no restraint on anyone, that this belief, this beginning point, is not expanded in any sense at all. And that really there is no benefit because of what James, the second chapter in verse 20, says, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead. An acceptance of a higher being, yes, He exists, but He requires nothing from me. Yes, there's a higher being, but there is not one source of authority. Actually, in saying that, there is a disbelief in God. And this is where so many people are, and they stop right here. And they're there for varying reasons. They're reason that they don't go beyond this point for different reasons. Sometimes it's just the status quo. Sometimes they go back to their lineage, the way that I was raised, my heritage. Well, my people have been this religiously all of their lives. And I can go back generations and look at that. And just the fact that there's a belief in God, but nothing else. And so many just stop right here. And wherever you think about that from the 19th verse of James, the second chapter, that does them no good whatsoever. They're stating really what is presented in the 14th Psalm in verse 1. That which is really true, that there is a God, anything other than that is foolishness. And in saying that there is a God and truly believing in Him should cause one to look further. Should cause one to look further. But then there are those that continue on. And I'll call this faith. And faith as presented in Scripture, we go back to Romans 4 chapter and verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. This is the next step just beyond belief in the existence of God. This now recognizes the authority of God and that He has the right to direct. He has the right to command. He has the right to have a say over each and every one of us. Just as Abraham, as mentioned here by Paul in Romans 4 chapter and verse 3, was told by God, you take your only son, the child of promise that I gave to you when you were 100 years old, and Sarah in her 90s, that was born unto you when you were out of season, as far as the ability to bear children, I cause that to happen. You take him up on the mount, and there you offer him as a sacrifice before me. And this faith, this quality of faith that Abraham had, is that which God requires from those that go beyond that step of belief. And it is that next step, which is true understanding of I will believe what God says no matter what I think. We see the Hebrew writer saying this in Hebrews 11 chapter and verse 6. Without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is. There you have that beginning point. That belief where so many start out, that we must start out there. But yet it must continue on. They believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That there are expectations, that there are restraints placed upon people by God. And that, just going back to our study this morning in Romans, the 12th chapter and verse 1, it is our reasonable service unto Him from that standpoint. To have the faith that says, yes, God has the right to direct me. He has the right to restrain me. We look over it in and again in Romans 10th chapter and verse 17, It is that faith that realizes that there is a source of the faith. And that source of the faith is God's Word. How else would we know what God would do to direct us? How else would we know where we are to be restrained? How else would we know how to be corrected except through God's Word? It is that faith then that begins to look toward God. It is the beginning confidence in God and His authority. It is the faith that looks to God for direction. I can't direct myself. And that of course, is said by God through Jeremiah, the 10th chapter and verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. And so just that statement there that is made in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, we understand that one source of authority and the attitude, I need help in this life. I need to understand how to walk and be pleasing unto God. It is a faith that must be in God's children throughout their lives. This beginning point right here. It is that beginning confidence. It is that beginning trust in God that must be seen. It is cultivated from this point forward in order for us to really have the type of faith that God expects us to have. And so this is not a faith that is just being left to the immature, but it is to be carried throughout our life. And then we see the growing faith. That which is not satisfied with just staying static. And that growing faith, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. 2 Peter the 3rd chapter and verse 18. That is that understanding of this faith, this true belief in God, where there is that growth that takes place. And we see that, of course, when we look in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 9. but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And it's interesting the way that Peter puts this here. You add to your faith virtue. You add to your virtue knowledge. You add to your knowledge self-control. You add to your self-control perseverance. You add to your perseverance godliness or God-towardness. You add to your God-towardness brotherly kindness. You add to that brotherly kindness the high form of love. And he says in connection with that, for these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. When we look at that, we understand that this faith is one that is growing. That there's a recognition of the fact that all of these truths that has been given to us through the one faith is there for our benefit and therefore our growth, that we then become strong. We see in Colossians, the first chapter in verse 10, Paul says in connection with this, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You remember that the accusation is made by God, and not only just an accusation, but a statement of fact is made by God in Hosea, the fourth chapter in verse 6. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And it is the desire of Satan for each and every one to be in ignorance concerning God's will. Ignorance really about anything is so dangerous. Ignorance about the state of our health is really dangerous. If we don't know if there's an issue or a problem, well, then we can't correct anything that may be there that is amiss within our physical bodies. Same thing is true, of course, in the spiritual sense. Ignorance, in connection with our spiritual condition before God, is a dangerous place to be. We think about that because of what is stated over in 1 John 5th chapter and verse 13. And that is that we can know that we are saved. I have asked several before, in studies with them, including those that call themselves Christians. And I would ask them. And the reason for asking them was that there was evidently sin in their life. And I would ask them, are you saved? And they would reply, I hope so. Well, we can know. And that's what John says. And knowledge then gives us that understanding so that we can make corrections, so that we can live, of course, in that righteous way. And so this faith, this growing faith, is one that is satisfied not being static. Because you see, there is no really such thing as being static, having a static faith. Either it is growing or it is dead. It is the faith of those that hunger and thirst after righteousness that Jesus spoke of whenever he began his sermon in Matthew the 5th chapter. This faith too must be seen throughout the life of the faithful. That is always looking and growing. I like to liken it to the tree that is mentioned in the Old Testament quite often, that is the cedar of Lebanon. And the cedar of Lebanon was a tree that continued to grow throughout its lifetime. It would grow in girth and it would grow in height, and it continued to grow, and the instant that it stopped growing, it was dead. And the same thing is true with the child of God, and that is that growing faith. And one that recognizes that without growth, there truly is death. But there is also this practicing faith. When we think about that, and I go back to 1 John 3 and verse 7. John says there, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. Might sound like double talk, but it's not. What he's saying here is the practicing of righteousness then makes one righteous. And this involves, of course, application of God's word in our life, that we are not in consideration of what we think, how we feel, but rather what God says and directs us through his word in order to do, in order to be pleasing to him. It is that practice, it is that application of God's word in our life. We see in 1 John 2 and verse 29, John says, if you know that he is righteous, that is God, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And it is something that is evident. You know, just as we have children, And they are brought in as just a tiny baby. And if things are right, as far as their health is concerned, we visually see growth in that child. We see changes taking place. They have to be held for such a long period of time, it seems like. And then, finally, those bonds are loosed. We don't realize that that's not necessarily a blessing. Now they start running around, so we have to chase them. But we see that growth aspect come into play. We see now where they've grown, where they can walk. And then they are in silence, listening to us. And then that changes after a period of time, because now they can respond. And that's sometimes a shock also. But we see that growth process taking place. And it is true in the spiritual sense. I think that probably all of us can look back and think about people that have come and to the Lord and become Christians, and we have seen their spiritual growth. I will tell you, it was so evident, Daryl, wasn't it, when we went to the prison? And when we first started there, we would hand Bibles out. We took a lot of Bibles in, and these men would come to the classes. And every time a passage of Scripture was called, well, we would have to walk into the audience and turn their Bibles over to the proper passage for them, because they had no clue where to turn to in God's Word. Many of them, this is the first time they ever held a Bible in their hands. And then by the time that we turned that work over to others, and it's still continuing, thank goodness, we see many of those same brethren that are very literate in God's Word, know exactly where to turn, and they look to God's Word, and we see the growth. We saw that. That's to be seen in us. That is the practice, the application put into life. And we see that growth process taking place. In 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6, John says, "Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." It is an understanding that we know God by how we practice righteousness. He who says, "I know Him," and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. There's no growth there. There's no true understanding. But whosoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought also himself to walk just as Jesus walked. Looking to the Father. Having that attitude. "I've come to do Your will, O God." And He says that, of course. Along with, "My Father works and I work also." We see that. Jesus speaking those words, John the 10th chapter in verse 17. It is that practicing, putting into practice what God directs us to do. This faith, it is living faith. It puts into practice all that is learned from God. It is the definition of one truly being godly. And godly is not such a pious look upon one's face, but rather godly or godliness is looking unto God for all that we do. It is a God toward or God word attitude. "Lord, what will You have me to do?" And that's the practicing faith. That faith that has grown to that particular point. I will not ask the question, "What's wrong with what I'm doing?" I will ask the question, looking unto God, "What is right with what I'm doing?" And God gives the answer through His word. And then there is the convicted faith, true conviction, absolute conviction in God's Word. We see this when we look in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verses 13 through 15. Paul says there, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." He's not talking about traditions of men. We don't want to be involved in that. That, of course, was the point of accusation that Jesus made against those Jews of His day. "You teach for doctrine the commandments of men, the traditions of men. You hold to those things rather than the true word of God. But these are the traditions," that is, that which is set forth by God's word, that comes from God, that is presented to us. And because of that, He says, "You hold fast to that." And there He's talking about that holding fast is talking about being convicted to God's word. There'll be those, of course, that will run down what God has to say. It's so interesting whenever you look on the internet, people give explanation of everything that they find in the Bible. Was Jesus a single man? Oh no, he was married, they'll say. And they'll go to all sorts of lengths to try to prove that, of course, extra biblical. Nothing said in God's Word. And so many other things. Well, what about the crossing of the sea when the Israelites came out? Well, they went to a very narrow point where the wind blew very hard, and quite often, because of that blowing of the wind, it was no wider than a sidewalk today, and they walked across on dry land. Well, you think about the foolishness in connection with that. It's a denial of God Himself. But this is something that we are to have this true conviction in God's Word. Either God is authoritative or He is not. Either we can have an absolute assurance in what He says, or we're wasting our time. No reason to be here this morning. We look over in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. And Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." There he's talking about that conviction, that sureness. How would you like to go through life? How would it be to go through life having no conviction concerning God whatsoever? You know, there are many like that. They have no assurance. And because there is no assurance, there is no comfort. You remember when we look over in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, verses 16 through 18. Paul there talks about the second coming of Christ Jesus. When the trump shall sound, and the voice of the archangel, and the dead shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air. And he says in verse 18, "Therefore comfort yourselves with these words." He's talking to those that have hope, but they have hope because of conviction, not because there is no assurance. And so he says, be that immovable, always abounding. That equates to being convicted concerning God's Word and the understanding of it and all the promises that He has made. We look over in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 10 through 17. This is the true conviction also that is presented by Paul. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And of course, he's here not speaking about physical armor, and he explains that in verse 12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And so this armor is the spiritual armor. It is put on by those that have true conviction that God can keep us safe. God can do that. "Take therefore the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore having girded your waist with the truth." Full confidence, conviction in it. And he says, "Having put on the breastplate of righteousness," it covers the heart, the desires, the deep desires that are within us. "And having your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace, that by which we go and teach God's truth to others. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which is with you, which will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one," that which is supplied by God to us so that we need not fear the onslaught of Satan. "And take the helmet of salvation," that allows us then to think spiritually and logically in connection with God and His will, "and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." It cuts to and fro. It is that which is not only defensive, but that which is offensive, so that we can overcome those and the one that is seeking to turn us away from the Lord. When we think about that, this is the faith of the saved. Those that are in heaven right now, those that have passed from this life, have exhibited these aspects of growth of faith, or else they would not be there. Now, there may be to a different maturity levels, and certainly that is the case. But there are aspects of each one of these that is shown in those that are in heaven. And it is those that have always looked to heaven because that's where they want to be. That's where they want to be when this life is over, and they are found there because of the faith that is theirs. And so I ask this morning the question, which faith is yours? Which faith is yours? Let's think about it from the standpoint. Here we are this morning and we are teaching God's Word. And the offering of the sacrifice has been made to those that are not children of God. That is, Christ Jesus died for each and every one of us. And He died for you if you're not a child of God. He died for you. Someone would say, well, I didn't ask Him. I didn't ask Him to do that. No, you didn't. He did that from a standpoint of love. And so He did it. You can't undo that. It's something that He did. You now have a choice to either start to enter into that growth of faith, starting with belief. Hopefully you do believe that there is a God. If you don't believe that there is a God, you're not to that starting point yet. And really, by not being to that starting point yet, you deny all logic that is shown forth in creation itself. And I know that the higher minds in so-called science tell us there is no God and we're here by accident. But I will tell you, just by the evidence, and Paul talks about that in the first chapter of Romans, the evidence of creation itself speaks to God. And also in Colossians, the first chapter, verses 16 and following, that is the things that are seen and the things that are not seen. You know, man has microscopes, they can look into very small matters as far as this earth is concerned. And many of them have come to an understanding by looking into those small matters. There's still things that are smaller, that are yet to be discovered. And all of that speaks to there being a God, not by happenstance. And so that is presented to you. But if you believe that there is a God, then there's a logical course for you to follow, and that is that faith. And that it is that growing faith, and that it is that faith that we can make application in our life, and it is the faith that will take you to heaven, but it starts with the step. And that is the calling upon the name of the Lord, as Peter said to those that had crucified Jesus in Acts the second chapter. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and you call by His will. That is through this faith that you can be pleasing unto God. That is through repentance, which is just a change of mind and a turning toward God, where you don't look at self, you don't listen to the will of man, and you don't listen to the logic of man, but rather that which is the truth from His Word. And then, of course, by naming the name of Christ, because you recognize that sacrifice was made for me. And without that, I would have no hope. And then by obedience, becoming a child of God by being baptized again in the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, which we see presented to us in Romans 6, verses 3 through 6. So that as we put to death that old man of sin and bury him, we are raised in a new creation, a new creature in Christ Jesus that doesn't look to the former ways but looks now forward and upward. That is to God. There's your start right there. It doesn't end there because there are many of us that have done all of that. But then from that point forward, for that true growth to be seen, we do exactly what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians the 13th chapter and verse 5. Examine yourselves. Test yourselves. Know yourselves. And we can do that by God's Word because it is the mirror that James speaks of when we look over in James the first chapter, verses 22 through 25. It is the mirror into the soul that will show us exactly what we are. And we can see the flaws that are there that James speaks of. And we can have two courses of action. Either we walk away from that mirror and forget what we really are, or we can look into the perfect law of liberty and make changes in our life continually, because being a Christian is nothing more than a series of corrections. And that's about faith. That's about faith. If you've not become a child of God, become one this morning. The water's warm. It's ready for you. All things are ready for you. Your Savior died for you. You have the Word of God to direct you. You have water that is waiting for you. The only thing that is left, and there's one more element, is your obedience. Render obedience to Him. Those of us that are Christians, are we on that growth process of faith, or have we stopped somewhere along the way? Well, if we've stopped, we're dead. We need to keep growing. And we can ask forgiveness from our Lord, and we can ask for the prayers of the saints, and we can come back to Him. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.